Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. I've got this, like, we're at this point in the season of the year where the sun is, like, gleaming down on me right now. So you guys are kind of like starry lights right now. So it's good to see you guys. I'm glad that you're here. If you're new with us at Explore Church, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and really excited to be able to share and kind of guide us in our time in the scriptures tonight. It's been a couple weeks since I've had the opportunity to be able to do that. So very excited to be able to be here and to kind of lead us in what we're going to talk about tonight. I really feel confident that God wants to speak to each one of us. So I hope you've come in with that expectation yourself. I know that oftentimes our expectations are met, you know. So when we come into this space and we just say, God, I want to hear your voice, then we're more likely to do that because we've already postured ourselves to be able to hear a word from him. So I think it's going to be a good night. Well, I want to ask you guys a question, and that's just this thought or this idea that isn't it crazy how we change over time, right? Hopefully you're sitting in this room and you're not the same person that you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. And hopefully in another 5 years or another 10 years, you're not going to be the same person as you are today. What I mean by that is that as we go through life, we come across different things that we either see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, maybe we read, or maybe we experience, and it becomes kind of a life-changing moment, right? And it could be small, it could be huge, it could be something that just shifts something in our heart or in our mind in the way that we think and approach life, right? Everybody kind of had some of those things in life. I've had tons of them, you know, and they come out at different points that I recognize that. And so one of mine was, I remember back in college, my last 2 years in college, I rented this house, and I rented out all the bedrooms, and I lived in the garage. And I loved living in the garage because everybody inside the house paid more rent than I did. And that was great. I had actually only paid $75 a month to sleep out in the garage. So any college students in the room or young adults, you're like, that's amazing. That's what I want to do. So it was great sleeping in the garage, except for one night. I remember I was kind of sitting on my bed, and I looked up, and this like 12-inch rat walks across the rafters. That wasn't a good night. I'll promise you, I didn't sleep very good that night. But I was on this path in my life of trying to minimize all of my expenses, okay? Anything that I could cut down on. So housing was one. Food was another. I would go and shop at the bakery thrift store on Thursdays because all of the expired items would go for 39 cents, you know? 39-cent bagels, 39-cent loaves of bread, all this kind of stuff. It was like, how can I whittle down my expenses? And then the other attempt that I was trying to pursue was whittling down my possessions. My goal was, can I live out of a backpack? You know, that was kind of my goal. Well, countered to that was my girlfriend and then fiance at the time, Courtney. Many of you guys have met Courtney before. And Courtney lived a couple streets away from me, and she had furniture and decorations, all of those kind of things. And my idea of decorations was I used to love to get these Patagonia magazines, and I would tear out pictures and just tape them to my walls. That was my form of decoration. And so I remember when Courtney got married and we had to rent, you know, the smallest U-Haul truck you could get, but we had to fill it up with this furniture and this decorations, and I was so conflicted because I was on this pathway to living out of a backpack while my wife had all these unnecessary things that, in my opinion, just complicated life, okay? And so this is the inner conflict that I had, and we drove across country to our first home together. And it didn't take long before I started to just acknowledge and realize that, wow, my wife is incredibly gifted at creating a very welcoming environment, you know. The furniture, it's actually kind of comfortable to sit on a couch, you know. It's kind of nice, actually, to, like, have curtains, you know. It's nice to have pictures on the wall and these little knickknacks and stuff like that that Courtney loves kind of collecting and stuff like that. And so I had this conflict that was arising, but it started to dissipate a little bit because I had lots of people start saying things to me like, man, I love coming to your house. I feel so comfortable. I feel so safe here. I feel like I can open up about my life. And I started saying, like maybe there's more to this hospitality thing than I've thought of before. Maybe there's more to it, and maybe tonight, maybe you're in that camp, you know? Maybe hospitality for you is, like, narrowed into this little window, and we'll dive into that in a second. Maybe there's more. Well, the past couple weeks, we've been kind of going through this kind of Love Missoula theme, talking about different aspects of what does it look like for us to actively engage our local community? What does it look like for us to actively love Missoula with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to share a quote with you guys, or a big statement that's mine, that I was thinking about this week. And it goes like this: our capacity to impact our local community and see lives transformed by the gospel will be greatly reflected in the quality of our hospitality as a church. You can read it up on the screen again. Think about it for a second. Let it kind of soak in. That our capacity to be able to impact our local community is going to be affected by a lot of things. I'm not saying hospitality is the only thing, but really our ability to love people well, and as we talk about this concept of hospitality tonight, our capacity to impact our community is going to be a huge reflection of the quality in which we do that as a community. So tonight we're going to look at becoming hospitable people, okay? And maybe you're sitting out there and you're like, Chris, I live in a car. You know, I live in a tent down by the river, you know. My house is a wreck. Maybe you're like, Chris, I can't cook. I burn instant mashed potatoes, you know. Maybe that's kind of your objection. I want to encourage you to just kind of check some of those things to the side. Try to open your mind a little bit. I'm going to share some of the stories and the things from my own life and kind of my own process from living in a garage with the rats down to, you know, wanting to live out of a backpack to embracing having a truck full of stuff, you know, that could fit in my house right now. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to keep rocking. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for the gift of the Word of God. Thank you for the love that you demonstrated to us, and thank you for the love that Jesus demonstrated and the way that he went about life and that he made space for people. He loved people even when it was countercultural, when other people would say that they didn't belong here, that he said, you belong here. And I pray that tonight that you would be able to speak into our hearts and expand our worldviews, expand our peripheral vision, to be able to love our community, our local community, the city of Missoula, in a greater, more effective way. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I say the word hospitality, what comes to mind for you? You know, I love those, like, say this word, and what's the first, you know, word that comes to mind? And you might be like elephant or something like that. But when I hear the word hospitality, I've been on quite a journey, as I've kind of shared a little bit, but I know about 20 years ago, if I heard the word hospitality, I would be like, I don't know, Martha Stewart, you know? Like, I'd get an image of, you know, cute little Martha with an apron and a perfect smile inviting me to bake a cake with her. You know, that was, it may sound ridiculous, but that was my image of hospitality in many ways. So what's yours? You know, what have been your personal experiences with hospitality? I was hanging out with a friend a couple days ago, and I asked him this question. I said, what, tell me a little bit, when I say the word hospitality, what do you think of? He said, wow, man. He's like, I don't know. He's like, instantly, I think of two stories is what he told me. And he said, I'll share one story that he told me with you. He said, the first thing I think of is when I was 18 years old, my soccer coach invited me over to his house for a Bible study. And he went on to say it wasn't anything really necessarily about his house. It was just the fact that he was inviting me into his personal life. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The first experience that he could remember about hospitality was not necessarily going into his soccer coach's home, but it was really the bigger picture that he was inviting my friend to be a part of his personal life, not just have this coach relationship on the soccer field. I thought that was pretty amazing. So for most of us, when we hear the word hospitality, we typically think of homes and welcoming people, about bringing people into a house. And that's definitely an expression of hospitality, but I really want to encourage us to not stop there. And I want to present, you know, a definition that I think of when I think of hospitality to kind of expand our view. So this is the definition of hospitality I want to propose for us tonight. Hospitality is the art of making people feel welcomed, loved, appreciated, valued, and safe. The art of making people feel welcome, loved, valued, appreciated, and safe. I kind of like that word art because it really is an art. It takes expression, it takes growth, it takes intentionality, and it also it reflects each of our different personalities and the different things that we have at our disposal to be able to do that. So the first point that I want to make tonight about this idea of hospitality is that hospitality starts in the heart. Hospitality starts in the heart, and I think this is just so important. Because you see, if our working definition is that it's the art of making people feel welcomed and valued and appreciated and loved and safe, then at the very core in our hearts, we have to believe that everyone is valuable. You tracking? For hospitality to start in the heart, we have to believe that everyone is valuable. And we could find tons of scriptures that support this. I pulled up two for us. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious, and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." Jesus, if you've tracked with his life, if you've read some of the stories from the Bible before, if you've heard some of the stories, Jesus was well known for doing and teaching things that kind of countered culture, right? He was oftentimes found associating with the wrong people, dining with the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong people. And the social norm of his day was love those who love you. Love those who love you. It's kind of the social norm of today too, right? Love those who think like you, behave like you, believe like you, look like you. That's not Jesus' way. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It's pretty crazy for us to pray for the Taliban. It's pretty wild for us to do that. But it's pretty Jesus-like to do it. "That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus made this really easy for us in the sense that we don't need to keep a tally of who is worthy of love and who's not. Because Jesus says everyone is worthy of love. Everyone. He goes on in verse 47, I love this, "If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others?" You see, hospitality starts in the heart. If you don't believe in your core that everyone, and I mean everyone, is valuable and worthy of love, then hospitality is going to be difficult. I wish I didn't have to say this, but did you realize that everyone is valuable, that it includes Democrats, and it even includes the Republicans. It includes those who are vaccinated, and it includes those who aren't. It includes straights, it includes gays, and it includes the transgender community. It includes your rude neighbor, and it includes your lazy coworker, and it includes your insensitive boss. It even includes vegans and meat eaters, too. It includes everyone. It might not mean that God approves of what everyone does and what you do, but it does mean that everyone is valuable and everyone is worthy of love. Because it says here, as we read, that God is good to all and that he has compassion on all that he has made. And we are to reflect the Father's heart to the world around us. I love here at the end, it's kind of an interesting phrase in verse 48 where he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This word perfect is this Greek term teleos, and it means complete or mature. And what I think this means in this context is don't be immature in the sense that you're drawing circles around who's in and who's out. Be mature in your love that you realize that everyone is within the sphere of God's love. God has compassion on all that he has made. So before I move on here, I want to ask you, who have you drawn outside of your circle? Who have you drawn outside of your circle? Who have you built an internal wall in your heart towards loving? Who's that person or that family or those people that you're just like, ugh, I tolerate them, I do not love them? Toleration is not an expression of love. It's not. So who have you drawn outside of that circle? If God can value them and love them, then I can too. We need to draw our circles bigger. Hospitality starts in the heart. My second point that I want to make is that hospitality starts in the heart, but hospitality is felt in the home. So I shared kind of that first story about kind of my introduction to hospitality very much was through my wife, Courtney, and her being very gifted at that and challenging that in myself. My second big kind of epiphany with hospitality came with a guy that I met whose name was Louis. Louis was a 50-year-old single guy who was from Chicago, and I met him when I was living in Boston at the time. And when I met Louis, he introduced himself. He said, hey, I'm a disciple maker. I said, well, what's that? He's like, well, I pretty much devoted my life to introducing people to Jesus and helping them to follow him. It's like, wow, that's cool. Tell me a little bit more about that. He's like, well, I used to be a pastor in a church, and I was a pastor for about 10 years, and one day I was reading and studying about the qualifications of being a leader in God's church. And one of the passages he was looking at was Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. Let me read this to you guys. It says, the reason, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders or leaders, overseers in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Verse 8, rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Verse 8, rather, he must be hospitable. This is a great list. If you're looking for a list to kind of try to strive towards, there's a lot of incredible things in this list. If you're a woman, you might have to adapt a couple things, but some of this stuff about being blameless and above reproach and not a drunkard, not quick-tempered. But my friend Louis was reading this, and he was just really struck here by verse 8 that a leader of God's church should be hospitable. Here on an equal plane with being blameless and being faithful and being self-controlled and holy and disciplined and not being a drunk and not being a rage monster was the instruction to be hospitable. And as he read this and as he reflected on it, he started to think, man, in the 10 years that I've lived in this apartment and that I've been a pastor at the church, I've never once had anyone over for dinner. He going on to tell me a story. He said one time that in his apartment, this woman neighbor kind of came, knocked on the door, said, hey, my oven broke. I'm in the middle of baking a birthday cake. Could I come in and finish my, would you mind if I put my cake in your oven to finish it? He said, oh, he kind of sheepishly said, oh, I guess you can, you know. He walks her into the kitchen and opens the oven and proceeds to pull all his books out. At that point, after 10 years of living in this apartment, he never even used his oven before. He used it as a bookcase. Pretty funny. So he went on, my friend Louis went on to just share that he'd made significant changes in his life after that moment. That was one of those life-changing moments where he said, I need to learn how to be hospitable. I need to learn how to mix up those instant mashed potatoes and throw some hot dogs in the microwave and have some friends over. And since then, he'd said he'd had thousands of dinner guests as a result of that. So I want to ask you, what if you saw your home not just as a shelter for your head and your stuff, but as an opportunity to share God's love with someone, with a family, with a stranger, with a neighbor, with a coworker? So hospitality starts in the heart, but it's felt in the home. Like my friend Brooke's experience, that the coach that invited him over to his house, it wasn't so much inviting him to his home, it was saying, like, I want to welcome you into my life. I'm not going to keep my guards up to have to be the coach. I really want to be a part of your life, and I want you to be a part of mine. Okay, so, well, Chris, thanks for sharing that. We're really excited that leaders in the church are supposed to be hospitable, but I'm not that, so it doesn't apply to me. Checked out, don't need to do that. Not so fast. I got some more for you. It's for you particularly. So if you were to look up the term hospitality, there would be a couple core passages that we would come across. If we looked at the concept of hospitality, you would see it everywhere. Remember, our working definition is that hospitality is the art of making people feel welcome, making people feel valued, appreciated, loved, and safe. That's all over the Bible. What passage we're going to look at in just a second is in the book of Romans. And if you've read Romans before, it's an amazing letter. You know, chapter 1 through 11 is this really intense, deep letter where Paul's describing the power of the gospel to set people free from the snare of sin and death and to be brought into the glorious freedom that comes through loving and following Jesus. It's a deep section, 1 through 11. And then we get to chapter 12, and it's kind of the, so what now? If all of this, 1 through 11, is true, then this is what your life should look like. He dives in and he talks about how we should live our lives as living sacrifices. And he talks about not being conformed to the world. And then he goes on and he talks about how each one of us within the family of God have been gifted with particular gifts to serve one another and love each other. And then he kind of comes in here in Romans 12, verse 9. And he kind of goes through a laundry list of some just practical instructions. So we're going to read these together. Chapter 12, verse 9, if I can get there. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people, the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. So our third and final point that we're going to really camp most of the rest of our time in is that hospitality starts in the heart and it's felt in the home, but it can be lived out anytime and anywhere. Anytime and everywhere. This means that if you have a home that is conducive to having people over, then do that. Like I said, break out the mac and cheese, throw some hot dogs in the microwave. It doesn't have to be anything glamorous. And invite and welcome people into your lives. But this is really important that hospitality is not bound to a home. Hospitality is a posture and it's a way of life. So it's really fascinating if you think about it, is that Jesus embodied hospitality, but he didn't live in some bougie house with posh furniture. He didn't. Oftentimes, he invited himself into other people's homes. How's that for hospitality? Hey, I'm coming to your house tonight. Feed me. So Jesus embodied this. He actually said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So if hospitality is the art of making people feel welcomed and valued and loved and appreciated and safe, then it's not location dependent. You don't need a home for that. So let's get to the practical. Here it says to practice hospitality. So I want to give you some practical tips. These are some things that I have learned and am currently trying to practice in my own life. These are some practical takes. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, I encourage you to write these down because they're good things to just have in front of you to be thinking about. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to pick one to kind of put into practice in your life this week. So this is six practical tips for practicing hospitality. The first one is that we need to learn to be excellent at our hellos and our goodbyes. You guys ever heard this saying before, that the first impression and the last impression give the greatest impression? Probably not. I made it up this week. I like it. I think it's true. The first impression and the last impression give the greatest impression. Have you ever come into a space or gone to a party or walked into a friend's house or come to an event or a group and no one says hi to you? And you walk in and you get that kind of awkward feeling, what do I do? What do I stand? Who do I talk to? Or maybe you've left something, you know, and you kind of just walk out the door and no one says, hey, I'm glad you came. Thanks for stopping by. It was good to see you. It's nice meeting you. Sometimes we experience both. We walk in and we walk out and we're just anonymous. No one noticed. We need to learn how to be excellent at our hellos and our goodbyes, because saying hello and saying goodbye is a way of saying you matter. You're valuable. You're appreciated. You're welcome here. And this is a safe place. So a couple tips to do that. First one, try smiling. Smiles go a long ways. When you come into a group of people and they're all like grumpy, it's not a lot of fun, is it? Smiling, it's powerful. Practice it in the mirror. Second thing, be excited, be genuine, and be sincere. Those of you guys that know Philip, that's a part of this community, he plays electric guitar up here. I love whenever I see Philip because he's always so genuine and sincere in his hellos. And I love, Philip often does this two-handed wave thing that I just love, you know. It's like, I'm so happy to see you, I've got to use both hands, you know, kind of deal. But be genuine, be excited to see people. We all love that when we come to a space and someone's like, man, I'm glad you're here. Does that feel good? When someone feels excited that you're present? Number three, remember and learn people's names and call them by it. Research shows that when we hear our name, that a part of our brain lights up. Isn't that crazy? That you can be in a party and there'd be so much noise and then you hear Chris, you know, way off in the distance, and they might not even be talking to me, but I'm like, you know, I get whiplash because I hear my name and I'm whipping back trying to figure out where it's coming from. There's something about the way that God created us. I mean, the scriptures talk about how a name is powerful. So learn names. Stop doing the thing, oh, I'm not good at names. Become better at names. Practice it. I write down names all the time. I meet someone, I just text myself and say, Tim, you know, from Glendive, you know, or whatever. I write down a couple of things that I learned about him. And I may never look at that text again, but the fact that I heard the name and I had to type it out on my phone or something or write it down on a piece of paper, it just helps me to solidify it. Number four, help people be comfortable. This means kind of show them around. Show them where to be and where to pee, you know? You come into a space, a lot of times people come in and they're like, where are the exits, you know? Like, depending on your personality. Or it's like, where's the bathroom, you know? So helping people be comfortable is just helping them to navigate in a new space, where to go, where to be, what to expect. All that kind of stuff helps us to feel safe and comfortable when we know kind of what to expect. So to be a good host means you kind of help navigate. You anticipate some of those things that we all experience when we come into a new environment. Number five, follow up. Make it a point to remember things about people. If you have a conversation and they say, man, I'm like, it was a tough week. My car broke down this week. It's in the shop. I'm not really sure what's wrong with it. Next time you see them, hey, man, would you find out what's going on with your car? Or they say, man, my brother's really sick. He, you know, he caught blah, 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 or whatever. And to follow up and say, hey, you mentioned that your brother was sick. How's he feeling this week? All of those things are ways that, you know, we've all had that experience, you know, where someone asks us about something and you're like, man, you remembered that I mentioned that to you? It's powerful. It's a way to show that you're valuable, that people care. Watch the doors. This just means notice when people come and go. It's part of the being excellent at your goodbyes part. It's, you know, always kind of thinking with a brighter, a wider peripheral that if someone slips out the door, and I'm not just talking in this environment, but other environments, to go out of your way to just say, hey, Jan, I'm so glad you came tonight. I hope you have a great week. It's just a simple way that says, I noticed that you were here. I noticed that you matter. And the last one with this is to take the initiative. Too often times we're waiting for someone to take the initiative with us rather than taking the initiative ourselves. Go up and say, hey, what's your name? I don't know what your name is. Tell me your story. What do you like to do? Number two, how do we practice hospitality is to honor and celebrate people. So we read this previously in Romans 12, verse 10. It says, honor one another above yourselves. Honoring is a beautiful way to express value in people. I learned this myself. I used to work for an organization called Young Life, and my first couple years, I would go to these different events where staff were, and there were trainings and stuff like that. And one of the biggest things that I took away from my time with Young Life that was so beautiful was I saw the beauty of honoring people. And what I meant by this is that, you know, I would be at these different functions or something, and you know, whoever the speaker was that night, there was always someone else that got up and said, hey guys, we have the awesome opportunity to hear from John tonight. But before he comes up and shares with us, I want to tell you a little bit about John. John is such an incredible guy. He's built his own house. He's written his own book. He's competed in an Ironman. But what's amazing about John, the thing that I respect so much about John, is he loves people better than anyone that I've ever met. Please help me welcome John. Isn't that amazing? It didn't take much time for someone to say a couple things about John that he honored and respected and looked up to about them. And guess what? You don't have to be on a stage. You don't have to have a microphone to honor people. It can be as simple as saying, hey, I want you to introduce to my friend Mike. Mike's really good at this. Simple ways that you can honor people around you. And it's beautiful. Celebrate people. What that means is that we need to celebrate with others. If someone else is excited about something, be excited about it with them. Too often we try to think, how can we one-up their story? Oh, that reminds me of this time that I did this, you know. Oh, you did that? Well, gosh, you should see the elk I killed this year. You know, that kind of stuff. Or we one-up them in all these kind of different ways. Celebrate people. When you see their eyes light up and their voice increase because they're excited about something, celebrate that with them, regardless of what your experience was with it. Number three, serve and bless people. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, 43 through 45, he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As you go through life, are you looking for opportunities to serve, or are you looking to be served? What if every evening when you walked in here on a Sunday, or every morning when you woke up and got out of bed, you were thinking, who can I encourage today? Who can I bless? Who can I celebrate? Who can I express how much I appreciate them? What if we all did that? It would be incredible and amazing. Romans 12 says, verse 14, right after the section we just read, says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Blessing people can be a form of expressing hospitality. Blessing people can come in a lot of different forms. Sociologists say that we receive love in five primary ways. It's through gifts, it's through words of affirmation, it's through acts of service, it's through physical touch, and through quality time. So we can bless people in all these different ways. Sometimes we can bless someone with just a small gift. Hey, I bought you a coffee card this week. I was just thinking about you. I knew you had a hard week. This might help you. I know you got an exam coming up this weekend, and I thought this might help you. Thinking of small ways to express love. Hey, I know that things have been kind of down this past week. I just brought you some flowers just to brighten your day a little bit, to let you know that there's life around the corner. Small little ways. And just understanding the different ways we give and receive love or ways that we can bless one another. So I want to encourage you to be creative, be appropriate, and be generous. Number four, fourth way that we can practice hospitality is to love by listening. Listening is one of the simplest ways that we can express that you matter. Your story matters. What you have to say matters. I love these quotes from Henry Nouwen. This comes from Listening as Spiritual Hospitality. He says, to listen is very hard because it asks so much of us. It asks of us so much interior stability that we no longer need to prove ourselves by speeches, arguments, statements, or declarations. I'd say that's pretty true for today, don't you think? True listeners no longer have an inner need to make their presence known. They are free to receive, to welcome, and to accept. One more I want to share with you guys. He says, listening is much more than allowing another to talk while waiting for another chance to respond. Listening is paying full attention to others and welcoming them into our very beings. The beauty of listening is that those who are listened to start feeling accepted, start taking their words more seriously and discovering their own true selves. Listening is a form of spiritual hospitality by which you invite strangers to become friends, to get to know their inner selves more fully, and even to dare to be silent with you. I want to encourage you guys to learn how to listen with your ears and to listen with your eyes. Many years ago, Courtney and I had this incredible opportunity to go to this workshop that was called Strengthening Your Interpersonal Skills. And we talked about all kinds of different things, but there was a significant portion that talked about listening. And we were introduced to this concept called bubbles. Okay, you know, when you go to the lake or you go to a pond and you see spots where there's bubbles coming up to the surface, and what do you think, right? You think, oh, I wonder if there's a fish under there. I wonder if there's a turtle. I wonder if there's a spring. The bubbles are the indicator that there's something below the surface. So the concept of listening with your eyes is realizing that all of us, all the time, are speaking with our bodies, right? See a friend and you say, hey, how was your week? Oh, it was awesome. Oh, how are things at work? Great. You know, I'm being a little bit exaggerating, but, you know, I rolled my eyes, I slumped my shoulders. When you become a good listener, you listen to that, and you say, oh, really? Tell me about it. It seems like maybe some things were hard this week. People are speaking all the time, and to become a good listener, to practice this spiritual hospitality, as Henry Nouwen talks about, we need to learn to listen with our ears and with our eyes. Last two, guys, look to the corners is number five. We need to learn to enlarge our field of view and our peripheral vision. And what this means is that we need to be learning to see those that are kind of on the horizons, on the margins, on the fringes. Jesus did this all the time, right? We could look at tons of stories. One I think of is the time when he's walking and there's a huge crowd and they're all pushing around him. And there's this woman who has this bleeding condition for 18 years and somehow she sneaks through the crowd and, you know, she's got this thought. She says, if only I touch his garment, I'll be healed of my condition. And she weaves her way in and she reaches way out and just grabs, touches the garment. And he stops and he says, somebody touched me. And the disciples are like, dude, everybody's touching you. Like, everybody's pressing around you. What do you mean somebody touched you? He's like, no, someone, I felt power go out from me. And then he looks around, and eventually this woman comes creeping up and tells her story. And he says, go in peace. Jesus made it a practice to continue to look to the corners, not just those that were pressing in for attention, that were right in his field of view. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? Wee little man, tax collector. He wants to get an eye on Jesus, so he climbs up a tree. This is a great example of hospitality. He walks up, he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I don't have a house. I'm going to your house, and you're going to feed me. And this amazing experience, this life-transformative experience happens because Zacchaeus is like, wow, I'm invited. Everybody else tells me I'm unworthy, I'm unloved, I'm hated. But Jesus just came and said, your life matters. and I want to be a part of it, and you're welcome. So hospitality, or number six, just to finish up these six, is to open your home and open your heart. If you really want to practice hospitality, really it's as simple as finding ways to invite people into your life. It could be at your home, could be with a skill that you have, maybe in some kind of work, you know, environment that you're gifted in carpentry, you're gifted in accounting, you're gifted in medicine, and you invite people to come and learn or to share or to be a part of your life. It could be that you love coffee. It could be that you love food. It could be that you love to hike. And you just say, hey, let's go do this together. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of your life. You're welcome in my presence. You've got value. Your life matters. You've got things I can learn from. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So we've talked about these three dynamics, right? That hospitality starts in the heart. That until we get to the point where we realize that God has compassion on all that he has made, that everyone is loved and valued, that the idea that God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? Hospitality starts in the heart. It's felt in the home. When we invite people into our life, whether that's our physical home or just our personal space, we're saying, you know, people experience that. But it can be practiced anytime and anywhere. So I want to come back to the statement that I made at the beginning. It's that long sentence that talked about how our capacity to impact our local community and see lives transformed by the gospel will be a direct reflection of the quality of our hospitality as a church. The reason that this is true, the reason this is true is because hospitality in many ways is the gospel in action. Hospitality in many ways is the gospel in action, right? Because the gospel message is that Jesus came to earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a brutal death on the cross, and that he rose from the grave to make a way for all men and all women to be brought into relationship with God and to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the gospel message. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says, this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because the gospel message is that everyone is welcome. No one is excluded from the invitation to receive his life and to receive his forgiveness. And the entry is really pretty simple. It costs Jesus a lot, but it doesn't cost us that much. It's to believe and to receive. Here's the gift. You're welcome. You're invited. You're valued. You're appreciated. Come and be safe. And we can respond to that. I'd like to share one last final story as we just kind of wrap up and close with worship. So I mentioned a couple of these different stories in my life. I mentioned about the experience with Courtney as we got married. I mentioned about my friend Louie in Boston and how he kind of opened my eyes to some things. And I mentioned a little bit about my experience with Young Life and realizing that hospitality can take place in all different places. Well, my most recent story that really kind of opened a whole new dynamic of the idea of hospitality just came just a couple weeks ago. There's only a couple people in the room right now that were on our Alaska mission trip, but we spent a week up in Alaska in Anchorage working a couple different church plants there. And our last and final night, we were the church that we were mainly helping is a church called Set Free. And they meet in a pretty rough neighborhood of downtown Anchorage. And we got there early to cook some burgers and kind of set up and stuff like that. And there was a younger man that came in with his daughter, and I went over to introduce myself to him, and he shared a little bit about his story. He shared how he, you know, had been addicted to all kinds of drugs for about 17 years, and he'd robbed people at gunpoint, and he'd hijacked cars and all this kind of stuff. And he wasn't bragging about this, but he was more highlighting how much his life had turned around, where he was and where he is now. And I said, well, how did you get connected with this church? He said, well, about 5 weeks ago, I was just walking down the street, and that little Latino woman just came out and grabbed my hand and just said, you're coming inside with me. This church meets in an old bar, and every Saturday night they offer food to the community, and then there's a worship service. And so she went and grabbed his hand and brought him inside, and he's like, oh, I don't want to go. But eventually he gave in and came in. She got him a plate of food, and later on he realized it was a church. Well, as the service kind of started that night, I had this story in my mind, and you know, the worship team started playing a couple songs, and there was these huge windows that looked out on the street, and Gita is the little Latino woman. And I looked out this window, and I would see Gita. She would go out, and there'd be three people walking down the sidewalk, and she'd come up right alongside them, and then all of a sudden she'd grab one of their hands and bring them in the door and fix a plate of food and get them a seat. And she just kept doing it again and again and again. And I just started crying. I'm like, wow, Gita, she is such a gift to this church. Because she saw these people coming in. So one guy came in, a huge guy with his giant mohawk. Other old woman, a lot of weight on her life. Simply, she was saying that your life matters. Society and this city may not think that you matter. They might think that you're actually a problem. But I want you to know that God loves you. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose for your life. So guys, we have this amazing opportunity to express hospitality in our everyday lives. And all of us have this flashing light in our souls that say, does anybody love me? Do I belong anywhere? Do I have a purpose for my life? Jesus says, you're loved. You belong. And I have a purpose for your life. And we get to be the heralds of that great story. So guys, tonight, if you're in this room and you haven't accepted the free gift of life that comes through Jesus, it's as simple as saying, God, like, I want it. I want to follow you. I want to receive your free gift. And tonight, if you're in this room, I want you to think about those six different ways to practice hospitality and try to put one of them into practice this week. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to spend some time together, to laugh, to dive into the scriptures, and to talk about hospitality. And God, the greatest story of hospitality is the way that you came, that you sent your son, that he died, that he rose again, and that he said, you matter, you're welcome, you belong. I pray, God, that we would be active in proclaiming that and extending that invitation to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.